Amen. Right? We praise God. Hopefully that's our heart's desire. Just real quick, we understand someone lost their telephone. It was found in the men's room. It has a picture of a beautiful, looks like son or grandson on it. So if you're looking for that phone, we got it. And see Jonathan, he has it for you, okay? Cell phone. Cell phone, yeah. Oh, it's a cell phone, I'm sorry. Yeah, it wasn't the rotary phone. Like that. Yeah. It's been claimed. All right, we got some. Hey, you guys, Chip needs no introduction, but I want to introduce him. Dr. Chip Phillips, our missionary for a long time in the Amazonas area of Brazil, and a great missionary, a great medical doctor, a great counselor, and a great friend. And I'm just so glad to have Chip here with us, and he's going to share God's word and challenge us in our marriages, which we surely need. So thanks, my brother.
Thank you. All right. I'm not sure if I got the microphone. Is this microphone? We're good? All right, great. This past week, Lori and I were down in Florida visiting a church that supports the hospital. And my mom happens to attend that church, so that was a double blessing for us to be able to spend some time with her. And she said, hey, I'd like you to have lunch with this couple. So you can't really tell here. She's had a stroke on her one side. She was totally paralyzed on one side. Her husband took a little early retirement. They were like maybe 2 or 3 years from retirement, helped her with her recovery. She now doesn't move her arm well, but she's getting around. And lunch was a really special time just to get to know them. You could really tell they liked each other. And I asked my mom, well, how did you meet this couple? And they were telling me their story. As she was recovering from her stroke, she said, you know, I really want to go to the beach. You ever get like that? So they took her down to the shore, and they had those wheelchairs. They had the big wheels on them. You see those? He took her down there to the ocean and got her in the ocean, and she was just, like, loving it. And there was a lady that was on the beach that said, wow, this couple really likes each other. And she was actually taking their picture, trying to, you know. And he turns around, and he was thinking, I need to get someone to take a picture. So he looks at this lady, he says, hey, you. And she's like, oh, he caught me. He goes, no, can you take a picture of us? And they became friends. And that lady, Lily, was a friend of my mom. So when my mom was telling me we were going to meet with these folks, she goes, oh, this is Shirley. And his name is Bob Kellerman. That name will ring a bell with you. I don't know. He's like, I read his books in biblical counseling. I was just like, wow, this is like the Bob Kellerman. Yeah. But they were such a sweet couple. Such a nice couple. And it was kind of the couple that you say, wow, when I become 80 years old, hopefully I get to become 80 years old, with Lori at my side, I said, that's how I want people to look at us, to see us and say, wow, what a great marriage. That's the type of marriage that I want. They sort of have that type of special connection. But you know, when we think about marriage, and so often in our culture today, it doesn't quite turn out that nicely, does it? You just have divorce rates that's astronomical, more getting divorced than are getting married, it seems. A lot of people just say, hey, why even get married? We're just going to try it out. We'll live together for a while. And if it seems like it's going to work out, then we'll get married sometime down the road. And the studies have shown that when people enter marriage thinking it might not work out, you know what? It doesn't usually work out. So people that don't make that commitment up front, it's just a kiss of death almost, that it's probably not going to work out later on. And another thing my mom loves to do is she loves to a bunch of people to get together and they play cards, different type of cards. They don't gamble, but they're just having fun, right? And I was sitting there, went over there. There were like 12 of us. So they had three tables of four, and we're there competing. And this one lady who was across from me, she goes, oh, I'm just so glad to be here. She goes, I just got to get out of the house and away from my husband. And I was just thinking, wow. What a difference between these two couples. But her husband is a little different, a little difficult. He used to play cards, and they had to tell him, don't come back. He was like so difficult sometimes that nobody wanted to even play cards with him, so she has to run away. You know, when we think about marriage, you know, what is it that makes a good marriage? What are the enemy? What are some of the enemies in our marriage that get kind of come in and we want everything to work out, and sometimes we struggle with that. You know, no one has a perfect marriage because none of us are perfect. But when we think about that, here's the point that I want us to remember today, right? The enemy in your marriage is not your spouse. Like, this gal's husband, right? She thinks that I got to get out of the house from him, but that's not really the enemy. That is a person I'm interacting with. That is the relationship that I'm struggling with, perhaps, but that person that you're with is not your enemy, right? The enemy is actually your heart, the Bible's going to tell us. We're going to look at that a little bit. And that gets tricked. We start thinking significance, looking for significance in cultural affirmation, comfort, wealth, a whole bunch of different things, all at the expense of pleasing God. And when we don't live to please God, we don't love those that are around us. And we don't love those that are around us, our relationships just go down, right? So I want to think a little bit about that perspective of day today as we're looking at that. And the enemy of your marriage, we're going to divide it up into three parts, right? Idea of understanding how the heart functions. The heart is dynamic. What does that really mean? The heart is deceived. There's a lot of things that trick us. And the thinking, hey, if I do this, things will work out. If I do that, I'll have happiness in my life. And a lot of times, it doesn't work out the way that we're hoping it will. And our heart is developed. So the idea that we need to understand that, you know, going into marriage isn't something that is just to fulfill me and to make my life wonderful. It can make your life wonderful, but marriage is something that God gives us to grow us, to help us to grow. And when the two people are growing together to please God, I mean, that's when you really get a marriage that blossoms to be like that couple that I was telling you about, Bob and Shirley Kellerman. So let's pray, ask God to bless our time in the Word. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you that you've given us everything that we need for godliness and for contented lives. I'd ask you to help us to see the promises in your Word that will help us to fulfill that. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I think about the idea that our heart is dynamic, one verse that comes to my mind is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Probably many of you have memorized that. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So when you start thinking about these things, he's talking about, you know, what is it that you're going to give to God? He's talking about your heart. It's worship. It's what happens in your mind. It's how you discern things. It's how you decide things. I was reading a book, and I actually had this guy as a professor. His name is Jeremy Pierre. He's down at Southern Baptist Seminary. And he talks about the dynamics of the heart. So he said, The Dynamic Heart in Daily Life is the name of the book. If you ever want to get it, it's a good book to read. It's pretty quick read. But if you look at this thing here, let me see if this goes. Does this actually point or not? No, it doesn't point. Okay, so I want that. So you sort of see it says cognitive, affective, volitional. That's what I think, that's what I feel, and what I do. Those are the aspects of our heart. When you think about what is a heart, that's basically the part of you that's looking at me right now. You know, it's not your body necessarily, but it's that part when you're looking across the room and you're looking at someone's eyes, and you tell that they're looking at you, you know, you can sort of sense that. That's a heart to heart. That's the immaterial part of you. So that's when the Bible talks about heart. It's talking about your spirit. It's talking about that part of you that if you lose an arm, you're still here. That part that we say that's kind of on the inside. But that heart is dynamic. It's always changing. It's always interacting. It's not something that's static. So when you think about that, there are four aspects of life, if you will, that we interact with. You have yourself, you know, you can tell yourself good things or bad things. You know, they talk about self-talk. There's some truth to that. If you're always thinking negative thoughts, you'll become more depressed, more negative, right? There's your relationship with God. That affects your life. There's other people. You know, we're talking about marriage. We're talking about other people. And there's circumstances in your life. So just to give you an example of how the heart is dynamic, you think about certain circumstances. You may act totally differently in one circumstance on this day and a different circumstance. So let's just say we're out driving and someone cuts you off, all right? Well, if I happen to have gotten my car and I just had a wonderful time with Lori. I was getting ready. I was going to work. She gives me that big hug and a kiss and looks at me like, I just adore you. And, you know, you're all bubbly inside. And someone cuts you off, and you just say, who cares? You know, and you just keep driving, and you just go on and you have your day. But if you've had that day, it's the end of your day, you had a tough day at work, your boss was on your case, and the air conditioner in your car broke, and you're sweating, and some guy cuts you off, you're like, hey, what are you doing? You know, your reaction is so totally different because of the circumstances in your life, because of what you've been thinking about during the day, because of your attitudes, because of how you're feeling. All those things are dynamic. Same thing happens perhaps with a mom, right? Mom's there. She's, great relationship with her husband. She's getting ready to go out on to their favorite restaurant. She's all decked out. She had her hair done. He looks at her and he says, oh, you are just gorgeous tonight. And they're walking out. And just then, their little child runs in with dirty feet and walks over the kitchen floor. And she'll say, clean that up, will you? We're going to go have some fun. And she just goes, right? But think about that day when she's there alone, not working, right? She's off, and the pipe under the sink breaks, and it pours that dirty water all over the kitchen floor. And she has just spent 2 hours scrubbing the floor, and she's tired. And she just sits down in a chair just to relax. Oh. And that kid steps on that floor. And she's like, do you know how much time I just spent cleaning that floor? You see how the heart is dynamic? You react totally different to a similar circumstance depending upon what's happening in your life, depending upon what the status is of your heart. So when we think about the heart, we need to understand that it's dynamic. There are four things that tend to affect our hearts. The Bible talks about three general areas, but two of them we're going to break up. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You've probably heard that since you were a little kid, right? We're talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. You'll never find that in a Bible verse, right? That those things are in the Bible, but there's not like one verse you can look at that says that. So what are those things? We're going to take a look at those four things, but then think about how our heart interacts with that, because it's really the issue. It's the demon, if you will, is not the world. It's not our bodies. It's not our sin nature. It's not the devil. All those things are circumstances. Those are things that are interacting with us. But our dynamic heart, our heart that is interacting day by day, minute by minute with these things, is really where we need to focus if we want to have a good marriage. So thinking about the dynamic heart, thinking about the world, we're going to go back to that same verse we just looked at, right? So it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when the Bible talks about world, sometimes it talks about all the people. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But it also talks about the system of thinking that's basically controlled by Satan that is opposed to God. So when the Bible talks about the world, and what we're talking about when we think about world, we need to understand that our culture, the majority of the people that are around us do not think the way that God orients us to think in the Bible. They don't have the same priorities, the same principles that we need to think about. What does our world say? It says, you should be independent, right? I don't want to get onto the abortion issue, but you know, one of the mantras there is, my body, my choice, right? So that's just one of those ideas that I decide what happens to me and nobody else should be telling me what to do, not even God, right? That's just one of the ideas that's in our culture, that's grained into people. You should be respecting me. Nobody should disrespect me, right? That's a strong thing. But the Bible says that Jesus, when he was reviled, did not yell back at people. When he suffered, he didn't defend himself. You know, where's he talking about respect? The Bible has a different idea of how do you deal when you're being disrespected. We're not going to go there today, but I want you to understand that the way that the majority of people that think, the way that our culture thinks, the way that your TV shows are going to have you to think, the way that Disney is going to put things into our kids' heads is not the way that God wants us to be thinking. And even in marriage, you know, why do you get married? Well, to be happy, to have enjoyed life together. But you know, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. In your marriage, you will have tribulation. it's not all about just being happy and having fun. Peter said that, wives, if you live with a husband who does not obey the word, that doesn't sound like a happy situation. Somebody that's disregarding all the things that the Bible says, he's just living the way he wants to live. Strongest thing the husband, the Bible says, the husbands, as husbands, love your wives. You're living with someone who doesn't love you. That doesn't sound like I'm in a relationship to make me happy. All right? The world's going to tell you one thing. The Bible's going to tell you, how do you deal with that situation when things are different? One of the other things our culture tells us is that, you know, work hard and make your life what you want it to be. So, and you've got to have a lot of things in your life. You know, you've got to have a good car. You've got to have a nice house. You've got to have all of these little extra things in your life. I see that with so many young kids that they get out and both husband and wife are working. I was talking to a couple recently, and the wife said, "Oh yeah, I've got to work in order to provide the nice things for our daughter." They have a little 1-year-old daughter. I said, "Well, okay, I can understand that. You got to work. How much does your husband make?" 6 figures. Yeah, you're laughing. Woo. He's making twice what I make, and you know. And Lori didn't work. How did we make it? And they didn't make it. Because the world tells them, you know, his wife, yeah, she does. She goes to Starbucks on the work, coming back from work. So she spends $15 a day in coffee, you know. You know, maybe we drink water. Maybe Lori makes coffee in a coffee maker, you know. I mean, you know, sometimes you think, I've got to have all these things. I have to work. And you end up not investing in the things that are more important, whether it's going to be your kids. You know, so many things you could go on that thing. But just to understand, the world system around us is going to put a lot of ideas in our head that are going to destroy your marriage. They're going to destroy your relationships. They're things that are anti-biblical. So when we think about that, he said what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when you think about the world, how am I going to battle the world? You need to understand what God says in his word. You need to study his word. You need to understand and put into practice the principles that God says. So the first thing is the world is against us, if you will. There's a lot of cultural ideas that are anti-biblical. And I just need to know what God says and be willing to put that into practice. The second thing is the flesh. Now, the flesh the Bible uses in two different ways, and it's important to separate those out. So we're going to talk about them a little differently. One is just my body. So, yeah, does my body affect my marriage? Yeah, it does. It does. When I was little, my mom nicknamed me the bear. Right? Why was I the bear? Because when I was tired, when I wasn't feeling well, I took off people's heads. You know, I was not nice. I was not godly. I wasn't even saved at the time. I was just this little ratty kid, you know. But just because of how I felt, I didn't treat other people well. My body affected me. Is that an excuse for how I lived, for how I treated other people? No, it's not an excuse. But it helps us understand what's happening with that. Let's go back here. Is it possible to go back on this or not? All right, guess not. No. All right, you just go back there. I just skipped over that last verse. But the verse was basically 2 Corinthians 4:16. Do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Right? Our outer self is wasting away, Paul said. So our bodies change. As we get older, you know, that vitality is not there. Your energy is not there. There's all sorts of aches and pains that begin to show up. But even when we're younger, we have our good days and we have our bad days, right? The Psalms says, listen, as a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows our body, right? He knows our flesh. What does he say? He remembers that we are but dust, you know? When you're 15, you think, I can do anything. Nothing's ever going to happen. When I was about 13 or 14, I dove in the Delaware River, you know, like 10 meters or 10, yeah, it was long, like 30 feet, boom, and crunched my head on the bottom, you know?
I'm glad I'm not paralyzed. But ever since then, I've had pain in my neck. I've had things like that. I thought I was immortal, you know? You're not, you know? We are but dust. We're flesh. And what does that happen? What does that mean in our marriage? Well, you know, you're going to have days that you're not feeling well. And that's not an excuse, like I said. But, you know, you can have a wife. Probably happens more with women, you know, fluctuations depending upon how you are with that time of the month where you're not feeling well. When that day is there, you know, it's harder to be godly. It's easier to just say something or get annoyed, right? We have to put up our guard a little bit. When I first started learning this, I remember coming home sometimes and telling Lori and the kids, I don't feel well. This is a good day not to push my buttons. I say, just be nice to me, okay? It'll make it easier for me to be godly, you know? It's not an excuse. If they do something, I can't lash out at them. But man, they can make my life a lot easier if I'm feeling bad, right? The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. When we understand that someone is not feeling well, that they're suffering a little bit, we should give them a little break. You know, God doesn't expect us to be superheroes, right? And I shouldn't expect my wife. She shouldn't expect me to be a superhero either. And we need to steward our bodies that way. So we need to understand what our limitations are. We need to make sure we're getting rest. We need to have good nutrition. If you don't take care of your body, you're going to have all these things happening, especially as you get older. That's going to make your life a lot more complicated. We are corporal beings. God gave us bodies. We need to steward them. And that's also an important part of marriage, because if I don't do that, it's going to make it harder for me to please God and to be a good partner for my wife. The second part, this here, oh, there it goes. The second part is the idea of the flesh being the sin nature. So the Bible says that the spirit wars against the flesh, right? The flesh against the spirit. That's talking about your inner desire to please yourself more than you want to please God. So that's that rebellious side of us. God says, do this. I want to do that. So when we think about the flesh, the Bible says that each person is tempted, this is in James, when you're lured away and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So this has to do with the desires of my heart, the things that I would like. And it's not necessarily evil desires, okay? He's not necessarily thinking, oh, this person is wanting to have an affair with somebody. This person is wanting to steal money to become rich. Those are evil desires. But sometimes our good desires can become bad. And this was from another professor that I had, Robert Jones. And he talked about how good desires can become so important to me that they overrule what God wants to do in my life. I want to please that desire more than I want to please God. So if you look at D here, right? So D puts on little feet. Right, this little D, it could just be, let's say that I'm tired and I need to rest. I need to steward my body. We were just talking about that, right? That's a godly desire, something God wants you to do, all right? And I've had a hard day at work. Is there anything wrong sitting down and relaxing? No, nothing wrong with that. But as that desire starts to walk in my life, James says it becomes like a battleground. Now, when you think about battlegrounds, it's different than we typically think today. The battlegrounds, remember like David and Goliath, when they were having that? They were there for 40 days camped out, right? Israelites over here, Philistines over there, Goliath would come and taunt them, and they would yell back and forth. They never actually fought. They camped out. So the idea of battling has the idea with setting up your camp and driving in the stakes. I'm getting ready to battle. When you think about desires. So this desire starts becoming rooted in my life. It's a desire that I'm taking that tent spike and I'm building up my camp because this is the ground I'm going to defend. This is part of my life that's important. And it becomes more and more important in my life as I start thinking about it. It can get to the point where it takes Christ off the throne. That picture there is of the throne. It takes Christ off the throne, and what happens? The desire is actually the most important thing in my life. And you can think about that perhaps as we talked about tiredness. So I'm resting. No problem with that. But if I get used to resting, every day I come home and I say, hey, I had a rough day, I'm going to sit there and rest, and I start watching the TV and start playing on, you know, Facebook and watching some reels, and that's an hour a day, and then it becomes 2 hours, and then it becomes so much a part of my life that I stop doing the things that I would normally do. You know, maybe I'm not cleaning the house, maybe I'm not cutting the grass, and it becomes a bigger and bigger and bigger part of my life, so it starts to dominate stuff. So when that desire starts changing what I do so I stop doing the things that God wants me to do, like taking care of my family, that desire has become too big. Right? When that happens, the Bible says we need to repent of that because I've let that desire take God's place in my life. It's not just the fact that I've become lazy in this case. Okay, I don't want to just say, God, please forgive me for being lazy. I'll become more industrious now. But I need to say, God, please forgive me for loving rest more than I love you. And I let that rest become the thing that guided my life, the thing that directed my life. And that can happen with any good desire in our life. It can become so important that it kind of redirects our direction in life. So when we think about our heart being dynamic, you see how the heart changed. It wanted a little bit of rest, then it wanted a lot of rest, then it stopped doing the things that it should have been doing. That's when Paul says, listen, there's a battle going on with the desires in our hearts. Not only do can these desires seduce me, but it says, we walk in the spirit, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh, that these are opposed to one another. Sometimes our desires can get to a point where they are opposing what God wants to do in my life. And when that happens, I need to repent of that desire, and I need to go back and start pleasing God with my life, start worshiping God, start letting God direct and control my life again. So, the fourth thing is the devil. Now, a lot of times in our culture, this gets kind of twisted. You know, people will make fun of it. I forget who the guy was. He used to like to say, the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson, was it? Yeah. Oh, the devil made me do it. You know, he made a joke of it as if the devil was there forcing you to do something. You know, that's not how the devil works. Is he working in our lives? Yes. Part of it is creating that world system that seduces us and gives us the wrong thinking in our lives so that we're going after things that are not pleasing to God. Part of it, the Bible uses these words. It says he tempts us. He accuses. He threatens. He harms. So he does actively interact with us. Remember in Job, you know, God gave Satan permission, the devil permission, to afflict Job. You know, he lost wealth, he lost children, he became sick. I mean, all those things happen as a direct hand of Satan in someone's life. So he can interact, he can harm us. But probably the biggest thing that will happen in our lives, let's go back to, I thought I put a different slide in there, but 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So that idea that Satan is going around like a roaring lion. Now, why do lions roar? You ever think about that? Have you ever been next to a tiger or a lion that roared? It puts the fear of God in you. your body shakes. I mean, it's just like, argh! You're just like, he's claiming you. He is claiming territory, saying, hey, this is mine. I'm going to devour this. And it paralyzes the person with fear, paralyzes the animal with fear. And that's what Satan does. He works with fear. In 1 Peter 3, right after he gets apart for saying, wives, if you're living with that husband that doesn't obey the word, he gives them some advice there. He says, be like Sarah. And he says, you'll be like your daughters if you obey God and do not fear. So a lot of times in our marriages, when things get difficult, we become fearful. We kind of think, if I don't resolve this, if I don't take care of this, my life is going to get worse. I have to resolve this. So we get those what ifs, like what if I don't exert my rights? What if I don't stand up for myself? I'm going to become a doormat. My life's just going to get totally worse. Or what if I let her walk all over me? You know, I got to put her in her place. There's that idea that you become fearful. Or if your spouse is not utilizing their funds well, utilizing the credit card too much, and you're getting these big bills, and you start fighting over it. If I don't tell her to stop doing that, if I don't have him start being more responsible, and you start thinking, hey, it's really fear in your heart driving you to fight to protect something in your life. You know, that's part of Satan. They're putting fear in your life because what happened with Christ? In 1 Peter 2, it says that when he was insulted, he didn't revile, right, those verses. But it says, but he entrusted himself to God. He was willing to say, God, I am going to pray, and I am going to trust you to resolve this. I'm going to do my part to live for you, to obey you, to be the godly person that you want me to be in this part of my life, in this case, marriage, but it could be in many situations in your lives. I want to please you, and I'm going to let you deal with this other person. We should always be godly, not to say we don't tell our spouse in a nice way, hey, listen, let's sit down with the finances. We're having some problems here. We're not going to be able to pay the bills. You know, you have to address those issues, but it needs to be done in a way that you're not provoked by fear and that you're pleasing God with that. So let's just kind of wrap this up when we think about what are the foes in our marriage? Who's that enemy that's there? These four things, all right? So you have the world that is going to constantly put into our heads ideas that are going to lead us astray. And we just need to be sitting there and studying, being faithful with our devotions, being involved with studying the Word, so that you know what God says. You'll be able to discern right and wrong. When someone comes up and says, hey, I need to stand up for my rights, you might say, well, yeah, we do need to be firm, but we also need to please God in how we do that. So we shouldn't be, you know, oftentimes in our culture, like they'll say, you know, you have these big riots and stuff where people are demanding their rights. God never wants us to demand our rights in that type of setting, you know. We need to please God even though we're trying to be firm and address an issue. The flesh, our body, we need to steward our bodies. We need to take care of our bodies. And we also need to give allowance to our husband or wife, to our spouse, when they're not having a good day, when they're suffering. We need to have that graciousness, that compassion, that empathy to realize I have bad days, you have bad days. I will help you through this as opposed to getting upset with them because they're not treating me the way I'd like to be treated. The idea of the sin nature, we need to realize that our hearts are drawn away from God, and even good desires can have us undo what God wants to do in our lives. So we need to make a decision that, oh, God, I want to please you more than anything else in our life. And the idea of the devil, we need to realize that I need to love God and totally put myself into his hands so that when things come in that are fearful to me, that I'm going to say, okay, I'm not going to be scared. I mean, I can actually be scared, but realize, God, you need to help me through this. As we think through that, with the heart being developed, I guess I sort of missed a slide there somewhere, but just that God wants to use all these situations to help our heart grow, to become more a heart that loves God, and because we love God, we love those that are around us. So you love God, you'll love your spouse. And just to pull that back together the last time, the enemy in your marriage is not your spouse. It's not financial hardships, not physical challenges, or even difficult relatives. The enemy is my heart that gets tricked or seduced into seeking significance or affirmation or somehow feeling good about myself in cultural affirmation, comfort, wealth, and having fun, perhaps at the expense of pleasing God. So let's grow in our love for God so that we can grow in love for our spouse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your care for us. I'd ask that you would just encourage each of us to please you as we go through this week. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Should we all stand, please?
Thinking about marriage, right? That's what we're thinking about today. The verse that Chip quoted was Psalm 103, and it reads like this. It says, God knows our frame, and He remembers that we are but dust. And I thought about that. You know, we live in this world of expectation, don't we? And we expect so much from everyone, including our spouses. And when they let us down, and they're not God, we get angry, and we don't treat them right. And it just took my heart, you know, that I wish I could remember like God that we are but dust. And I want to encourage us, you know, we certainly need to change our thinking, transform our minds. But I wonder this week as we go out, a lot of us are battling all kinds of things in our lives, right? Illness, problems, you know, stress, anxiety. This week, if we could just take that one thing and say, you know what, I'm going to remember that my wife or my husband was created out of the dust of the ground from God. He's not God. She's trying his best, or she's trying her best. And I'm going to give her that grace that God gives me just when I need it. And I want to encourage us as a body. Wouldn't that be a transformational thinking if we could do that better, right? I'm going to ask Chip and Lori to go to back and just greet us as we leave. He's already there. I see the hand waved. I just want to encourage you guys today. There's a ton of stuff in the food pantry. Vegetables, fruit, bread, baked goods, meat. I want to encourage you guys. You know what? Let's change our mind. Let's bless someone with that. And if your family needs that blessing, take that with you as well, right? And I also want to encourage you, finally, right? We're going to talk about parenting. Man, that's some tough stuff. Come join us in the gym. We got some food. It's not going to be long, about a little over an hour. And we're going to kind of process how God can transform us into being better parents. And your kids are welcome. We'll feed everybody. If you're coming just for the food, that's not the place today. But if you're coming to learn, that's the place, okay? So we're going to close with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Pastor Hans to just close us out.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can learn from your word and stand upon it and build our lives, our marriages on your word. Help us, O God, that as we leave from here, we will not leave the same, O God, but remember what your word says, O God. Thank you for Chip, O God, for speaking to our hearts and encouraging us through your word. And Lord, just commit even the parenting section into your hands, Lord, as we come together to study and understand and how to bring up our kids as you have urged us. Give us wisdom, Holy Spirit, that we would just dig into your word and just share our experiences, and you just bless our hearts. We thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray.